Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good evening and welcome to the Maundy-Thursday service to you both online and all of you in person. Thank you for coming this evening as we remember the final hours of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. I have a couple of announcements this evening, most of them relating to Easter. So first off, please bring live-cut flowers to adorn the living cross. We'll have a living cross, as we do most Easters, and you will have the opportunity to adorn it with whatever flowers you have in your yard. Even a dandelion counts. But Churl also will have flowers on hand if you don't have anything. So please, just come as you are and bring what you can. After service on Sunday, we will have our Easter brunch. We ask that anybody who is wanting and can stay to bring food and bring a little more for others, and we'll be in Holman Hall. Paula wants me to remind you that we can't cook things the day of, the morning of, but the ovens will be used for warming. So if you would like to warm something, please, please do so. I'm sorry?
Or bring it well and insulated.
Finally, this evening we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table, and Christ invites all those who trust in him to share this feast. You're most welcome to partake of this table if you've been baptized in the name of the triune God and trust in Jesus. This evening we'll be partaking by intinction. So that's where you will come up and dip into the cup and or take a cup from the tray. So when the time comes, the usher will dismiss you by row, and you will go around the back and come up to me, and I'll have bread, and I'll place the bread in your hand, and I will say, the body of Christ broken for you. And you can say amen or hallelujah or whatever feels appropriate to you. And then you can go to my right, your left, and either dip in the cup, and they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you, or you can take from the tray. That's how we will partake and then return to your seats. Are there any other announcements for the good of the body? Let's prepare our hearts for worship. but shall we return to the Lord for all his bounty to us.
We would lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. We will pay our vows to the Lord in the presence of the people.
Let us pray. O God, your love is embodied in Jesus Christ, who washed disciples' feet on the night of his betrayal. Wash us from the stain of sin, so that in the hours of danger we may not fail, but follow your Son through every trial, and praise him always as Lord and Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, let us humbly confess our sin together. Eternal God, whose covenant with us is never broken, we confess that we fail to fulfill your will. Though you have bound yourself to us, we have not bound ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ, you serve us freely, but we refuse your love and withhold ourselves from others. We do not love you fully or love one another as you command. In your mercy, forgive and cleanse us. Lead us once again to your table and unite us to Christ, who is the bread of life and the vine from which we grow in grace. Almighty God, in his great mercy, gave Jesus Christ to die for us, and for Christ's sake forgives us all our sin. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter, starting in the first verse. I said on Sunday that the Gospels are sort of known as a passion narrative with a really long introduction because of its focus on those last hours of Jesus's week, the very last hours of the week of his life, last week of his life. And so now we have entered into, in John's telling, into that last week. He has come into Jerusalem. He has fought with the Pharisees again and again. He's proclaimed things in the temple. And now he is with his disciples as he looks forward to what he knows is coming just a few hours more. So listen now to God's word. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already decided that Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, would betray Jesus. And during the supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus got up from supper, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had reclined again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Picking up in 31, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you had one last day to live, what would you do? This is the question I searched on one of those open forum websites. You get a lot of responses. One person in response, if you knew that you had one last day to live, they said they would go and do those things that they had never got around to doing, but that they really wanted. You think of skydiving and bungee jumping and the sort. Another, who was a little more cerebral, said that they would go into a quiet room and contemplate death. Or macabre. Another, and this is my favorite one, said that they would spend the day making and eating all of their favorite types of sandwiches. These are real. Now, out of the diversity of answers, the vast majority, as you might expect, said that if they only had one last day to live, they would spend it with those whom they loved. Not in fear, not trying to find a way of escape, not to settle scores, though there were some people who wanted to settle scores, but simply to enjoy the presence of those closest to them. Friends, this is exactly where we find Jesus as we meet him in our scripture reading. In the upper room, the last hours of his life with his closest friends. These are his final hours, and he knows what he is about to face. Verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. All along the way of his earthly ministry, he had predicted to his disciples that he must suffer and die. But now the hour had come. The cross is before him. His destiny, as it were, awaits. So in these last hours he spends with his closest friends, what is it that he decides to do? He got up from supper, took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. You may remember from a couple of Sundays ago when I spoke about the status of feet washing and in antiquity, that roads were dusty and most people traveled by walking. And so a gracious host, as they invite someone into their home, would offer to wash their feet as a sign of hospitality. However, though this was a sign of hospitality, it was a task that was only fit for what was considered the basest of persons. Mostly in history, it was non-Jewish slaves. The hosts themselves would not wash the feet of their guest, but they would get someone else to do it for them. So you can understand then Peter's initial shock at Jesus' actions. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Lord, you will never wash my feet. For Jesus to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet in that cultural framework that they had, it was to put himself in the lowest of social standing. Basically, he was communicating that he was a slave to his own students. It was the supreme act of humility. we might liken it today, and this is not a one-for-one, but it's in our cultural framework, we might liken it to a full-time caregiver tending to a loved one who can no longer take care of themselves. Even the simplest of acts, like putting on one's socks, is impossible. And so the caregiver must bend down, even get on their knees and carefully and tenderly put the socks on their feet. Maybe you've done something like this. Maybe you know people who have. It's not a glorious act, but it's one of true and supreme humility. This, in essence, is what Jesus was doing. The great teacher was humbling himself to serve his students. Now, this act of Jesus, of getting down and washing the disciples' feet in and of itself, teaches us a lot about Jesus' character. That the one who knew that humiliation and agony that he would suffer would first humble himself. Not throw a great party, have a famous last meal, though we call it the Last Supper, not a famous last meal, but would humble himself. That the Savior of the world would, in a sense, submit himself to those for whom he cares. But that's not really the point of this passage, because Jesus doesn't stop there. Instead, as is his custom, he adds surprise after surprise. Not only does he wash the disciples' feet, but commands that they should do the same. Jesus says, "For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." Just as he humbled himself, so they themselves must be humble. Just as he served, so they should be servants. Just as he submitted, they should submit. Now, I think we're liable to take Jesus' words here too literally. He's not commanding that we go around and start washing strangers' feet, as if there's something special in that unique act of washing people's feet. But no, instead, he shows just what kind of people they were to be. I'll say that again. In his act, he wasn't telling them, you really, all of you just need to go and wash everyone's feet. But instead was saying, this is the way that I want you to be in the world. This is the kind of community that I want you to be. Humble servants, loving one another. Jesus set them an example of the kind of posture he wants them to take towards the world. His command is that they do as he did, to live in humility and to serve their neighbors. Now, you must remember that this was not the mindset of the day. We take for granted that we look out for others, that we try to work for the good of those who are closest to us. We take that for granted. But in the first century, the cultural desire, the cultural push was to gain power over others. They had a complex system of social stratification, a class system, if you will. And if you were on top, you did all that you could to hold on to power and to literally dominate others. To be domineering was a virtue. You looked out for oneself and oneself alone. And even then, the positive philosophies of that day said, you know, it's really good to stand aloof from the world, to not get involved in any of this messiness, especially those of your neighbors, because we have to transcend the world. The disciples lived in this world where power and domination were the greatest good, the highest of which was seen in the Roman Empire itself, who spread across the Middle East, the Mediterranean, subjugating nation and people. So here comes Jesus, a Palestinian Jew, walking across the world saying, love one another, serve one another, submit to one another. It was a countercultural message. Jesus was calling them, and by extension us, the church, to be a countercultural community. One that does not live by the ways of the world, seeking power and privilege, but to live selflessly, giving of ourselves to others, serving instead of being served. And as we read the rest of the New Testament and we take up the Acts of the Apostles, we see that this is the kind of community that they become. A community that gathered in the lost and the least, the poor and the powerless, and meets them with the message of God's grace and hospitality. And then as we look across history, we see that the Christian church, when it's at its best, lives into this posture of humble servanthood. For example, sometime in the second century, and Mac might know the exact timing, there was a great plague which ravaged across the Roman Empire, killing millions. And the common sense effort of the day was for healthy people to flee to the countryside, to leave the sick and the dying in the city. And as we look at the historical records, we see that husbands left their wives, children left their parents dying, even mothers would leave babies in their cradles rather than risk getting ill. And while the Romans ran away, it was the Christians, those who trusted in Christ, who stayed, or even who traveled to the cities to care for the sick and the dying. They saw it as their divine duty to love and care for the weak and the ill, even if it cost them their very lives. Many did die, but many more were saved as the people showed up and were humble servants in a society that said, leave them for death. And of course, we know it did not stop there. Christians have been some of the first people to found public hospitals, public schools, fight for abolition, seek a more just society, and more. The church has been its most faithful when it has sought to serve, not just be served. You see, the Christian life is not simply reading your Bible and having a private prayer time, being super pious. There's a right and good place for these things. But the real weight and the beauty of the Christian life is when we pair our prayers with humble service, when we show self-giving love as we seek to love our sovereign God. We still live in a world that desires power, over others, whether through money or fame or politics or whatever else. The drive is to get a one-up on others, to be the best. And even good deeds then turn into a kind of showing off, of trying to show yourself better than being than others, what we might term virtue signaling. Showing off our good deeds, again, gains us something. But Jesus calls us to be different, to serve not looking for gain, but simply to give. He calls us to be a community of humble servants, to take up our cross and to follow him. And we do so, we seek to be this community of servants because we have been empowered by what he accomplished for us, by what Christ did, so we then do. We have no natural aptitude for service. We're formed in the ways of the world. That's where our mindset is made and grown. And so to be the people that God calls us to be, God has to break into the world, to break into our thinking and our worldview, and to say, there's something better for you, and I'm calling you to it. This is where we hear Jesus' words, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. This is not an exclusionary word that he's giving us, but it is simply saying that we have a need for forgiveness. We have a need to be cleansed and washed of all that separates us from God and from one another. And he calls us then to take up our crosses as he has died for us. He would die on that cross. He would be separated from God so that we would face no more separation. He faced the cruelty of the world so that we might show hospitality and love. He gave his life so that we would have abundant life. The church can only be the church, one scholar wrote, if it is washed by its Lord and participating in his love. By faith, Christ washes us and gives us the will and the way to love and serve the world. So in these coming days, as we remember Christ's passion, as we call to mind that he died to save you and me, let us think also of how he calls us to love and serve, taking up our cross and following. May it be so. Amen. Amen. now the words of institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." And in a similar way, after the supper was ended, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood, shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." With these words, our Lord Jesus Christ commands all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in true faith and in certain hope of his coming again in glory. In this meal, God declares to us the entire forgiveness of all our sins, accomplished in the one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, once for all. God also declares to us at this table that the Holy Spirit engrafts us into Christ, where with his true body we are seated at God's right hand, where Christ desires that we worship him. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord crucified and risen until he comes again in glory. So in obedience to Christ's word and in a similar way, I take from creation this bread and this cup to be set apart as signs and seals of God's grace, body and blood of Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Friends, this is the Lord's table, and Christ invites those who trust him to share the feast that he has prepared. But first, let us go to God with thanks and praise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe. You made us in your image and freed us from the bonds of slavery. You claimed us as your people and made covenant to be our God. You fed us with manna in the wilderness and brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey. When we forgot your covenant, you spoke through prophets, calling us to turn again to your ways. And in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In humility, he descended from your heights to kneel in obedience to love's command. He who is boundless took the bondage of our sin. He who is free took our place in death's prison. He who is risen leads us now to eternal life. So remembering all your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and this cup from the gifts that you have given us and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Christ. Accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and with all who are baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. And as this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Liberating and redeeming God, as you delivered our ancestors from slavery and led them to a land of plenty and promise, liberate all who are captive or oppressed in body and spirit, and bring them to a place of abundant life. As Jesus stooped down to wash the disciples' feet, teach us to love and serve our neighbors with Christ-like compassion and humility. as Christ has handed on to us a feast of grace in his body and blood. Help us to share with all who hunger the gifts that we receive from you. Lead us, O God, by the power of your Spirit to live as love commands. Bound to Christ, set us free for joyful obedience and glad service. As Jesus gave his life for ours, help us to live our lives for others with persistent courage. Give us strength to serve you faithfully until the promised day of the resurrection, when with the redeemed of all ages we will feast with you at your table in glory. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Friends, these are the gifts of God, and they are for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Body of Christ broken for you. Let us pray. God of grace, we give you thanks for the feast of redemption we have shared in the body and blood of our Savior. As you have nourished us with love, let our lives proclaim your great love for the world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and released him. Then they all shouted together, Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas to us! This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, Crucify! Crucify him! A third time he said to them, Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him. But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, and the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder. And he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led Jesus away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him, saying, Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we have indeed been justly condemned, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus replied, Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.